Let's get started. Break this into four pieces. This is a four-night series, if you will. And tonight, we're going to be looking at preparing the parent for the child. And I've listened to a few, not a lot, but a few, Training Your Children series over the years. And a lot of times they focus on what do you do? Because most parents just want to know what they do with their kids when they're out of control. Man, I got to go get some help with my kids. They're out of control. They're disobedient. They're riddling the house. They're just going crazy. I don't know what to do with them. That's part of parenting. So there's not much we can do about that. But no. So we'll get to that. But what I want to really focus on tonight is preparing the parent. And that's what we want to talk about, because if the parents aren't prepared for raising their children and they just kind of learn on the fly, and that's usually how it goes, then it makes it a very difficult process that we go through. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Then next week we'll talk about preparing the child for the mission, okay? And it's not just training your child to be good when you go to Walmart, but it's training the child for the mission of their life. And then the third night is training your child to worship. Training your child to worship like an adult. And so that means your children are going to have to grow up someday. And we want to teach them how to worship God. Okay, that's what... And so you can kind of see a pattern here that what we want to do is we want to take our children... And we want to set a vision in front of our children, a long-term vision for their life, and point them in the direction that they need to go. And then all these little steps along the way have a meaning to it. The spanking that I'm giving you tonight, that's what you're telling your children, not that I'm spanking you, but the children that you're spanking when they're 4 or 5 years old, it's to prepare them for the mission that God has for them. It's not necessarily to teach them to stop running in the house, but it's showing them that there is a rule and they can't keep it, and therefore they're a sinner and they need Jesus. And so, and get them focused on the long run. And then the last night, we're going to wrap it up with this. It's called the provision for the mission. And that's where you're providing for them everything they need to complete the course that you've set before them, or that God set before them. And so God is using us as a tool, the parents, as a conduit, if you will, to prepare your children for the mission that God has for them. And that's what we're looking at. And we're going to give you some mechanical stuff along the way, how to deal with, discipline and things like that. But tonight, we're just going to focus on preparing the parent for the child. We want to make sure that you're ready for the children. And let's see. Some of us won't be having any more children. But that's okay, because you know what? You have children that are going to be having children, or you have neighbors that may be getting ready to have children. And so you can take this and you can share this with people. And so what we're going to structure this around is we're going to structure this around the life of Abraham and Isaac. So turn over to Genesis 17, and that's where we'll pick the story up of Abraham. Genesis 17. And before we get too far down the road, the title of this is Charting a Course, and I was a sailor after I got out of high school. I went to Navy for a few years, and I really did. I loved going to sea. I liked the ocean. I liked the being out at sea on the ship. I liked the kind of thought of being out there was really intriguing to me. Some of the things I wasn't saved when I was in the Navy, but I used to think about these kind of things, and I would wonder, especially at night when the moon was full. I'd go out on the side of the ship and I'd sit there and I'd look at the ocean in the moonlight, and you're the only one out there. It's a big place, and your ship is really small. And I wondered, as we would steam through the waters and we would leave some point, because you're always moving, I always wondered if God was still there when nobody else was there. You know, it's like, well, this is a big ocean. Is God out here? I mean, nobody's here. Why would God be out here? Because it's so big. And I always thought, if I fell over, nobody's ever going to find me. This is a big place out here. And but it was cool. I really liked that. So charting this course is about that. It's about charting the course of a kind of the overview of a picture, if you will, something we can grab onto of if we were going to take a trip, if we were going to go sailing. And so the idea of this, just kind of this analogy, is leaving port today, and we're going to sail from Jacksonville, Florida, to the Rock of Gibraltar. That's a pretty good stretch. It would take a while, but that'd be a good place to stop. So here's some things about it. I want to get you to think about this. If you're going to set sail and you're going somewhere, you need to know where you're going, right? You need to, if you're leaving port, you just don't leave port and set out into the ocean on a, let's say a 35 foot sailboat, not knowing where you're going. You just don't cut loose from the port, the pier. Well, let's just go and see where the wind takes us. That's not a good idea. You're not going to go very far. You're pretty quick. You're going to find out that you're lost. The other thing is, if you decide we're going to go to the Rock of Gibraltar. You need a course. You need a course to go on. You need a course to follow. You need to know how the winds are going to blow. You need to know, because you're in a sailboat, you need to know what the currents are. You need to know where the storms are coming from. You need to know the best course you can get, acquire, to get there. You have to have a map. You have to have the proper tools to be able to navigate to end up there. And the other thing is, you need to know the dangers in this destination that you're going to. You need to know where there's shallow spots. You don't want to get 100 miles offshore and end up on a sandbar somewhere and stuck. That is not a good idea. You need to know where the rocks are. You need to know how to land your boat. You need to know where the dangers are in your navigation. Another thing you need to know about a trip is the duration of it. The duration of your trip. If you think you're going to leave Jacksonville and get to the Rock of Gibraltar in 2 days on a sailboat, and you pack for a 2-day trip, that's going to be a problem. You're going to run out of food, you're going to run out of supplies, and you're going to die. That's not going to be a good thing. So you need to know the duration of your trip. You need to calculate the ability of your crew. You need to know the ability of your crew that you're sailing with. If you take rookies, if you will, on this trip to the Rock of Gibraltar from Jacksonville, and you're the only experienced sailor on there, it's going to be a long haul. You know, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. It would work here too. You want to have skilled sailors if you're going to navigate the ocean, because the ocean can get pretty vicious at times. And here's some skills you need along the way. You need to be able to navigate this thing. Not just sail your ship like in a lake, but you need to be able to navigate. You need to be able to, let's say, for example, if you've seen the artwork on the chart that we had for this course, it was just a sextant and a spyglass and a map. We didn't have a GPS unit. We didn't have anything like that. So it's something, a skill that you would need to navigate across the ocean. There's no landmarks. There's no stoplights. There's no turn left at Jerry's Barn, right? There is nothing out there. If somebody says, look, when you see the porpoise jump out of the water, turn right. That's not good, because they're all over the place out there. You need to be able to look at the stars, the sun, the moon, and stay on track, or you're never going to get. You need to know how to navigate. And you know something strange about the ocean? It gets dark out there, really dark. And when it's cloudy and there's no moon, I mean, it is. I will not lie. This is the truth. You can walk outside at night when it's cloudy and there's no light, and you cannot see your hand. It's like you're blind, totally. It is totally dark, and it's tough to navigate through that. You need to have endurance. You need to have endurance to deal with the cold weather, with storms. Think about this. You're on the sailing ship, and all this has to do with raising children, training children up, so I'll get there. But I just kind of want to get your minds thinking about this. If you're sick, you get seasick, you hit rough seas, and everybody's hurling. It's nothing more miserable than being seasick. It is terrible. Who's going to drive the boat? Who's going to steer that thing? Who's going to pull in the sails? Everybody's sick. Everybody wants to go to sleep, because when you're seasick, you're tired. You're so wore out. And you can't hardly go. You're just like drained. But who is going to steer this thing? It's not like you can pull over. It's not like you can find a place to get out of the storm. It can be raining. It can be blowing. The waves can be huge. And you're getting tossed around like a cork, and everybody's sick. Somebody has to keep driving the boat, or the ship, if you will. Boats are made to sink, right, Randy? Where's Randy? Is he in here? Boats are submarines. Ships are on surface. And you have to know your equipment. You have to know how to repair your equipment when it breaks. Because you know when it's going to break. It's going to break in the storm. Your equipment is going to break in the storm. You have to know how to repair it. You have to know how not to overstress it. You have to know how hard to push it when you need to and when to let off of it. You need to know everything about your ship. That is your skill set with setting sail. One last thing, and then we'll start talking about the parents. When you leave port, I looked this up today. It says if you make a trip across the ocean on a sailing boat, you need to take 30% more supplies than you planned for. 30% more. That's what it said. So you need to have enough food, and you need to have enough water. Here's what would happen, because we could make our own water on the ship, so that wasn't a problem. But when we would leave port, and we'd have fresh milk, and that's always good. And we'd have fresh fruit. And about 2 weeks into the trip, our fresh milk would go bad, and so we'd be out of fresh milk. And then we'd go to powdered milk. And powdered eggs. Usually the milk and the eggs ran out at the same time. So you go to powdered eggs, powdered milk. Powdered milk's not too bad. It's when they run out of powdered milk, that's when you have the problem. Because then you get this milk in these boxes, these little boxes, and they don't have to refrigerate them. They have been radiated somehow. I don't know how they do it. But it's some kind of chemical that probably tastes like milk that's been radiated that you don't have to keep cool. And they want you to drink that stuff. Put it on your cereal. It's not a good thing. That's when you end up, after you've been at sea for a while, you stop drinking milk, you stop eating the eggs, and you drink the juice, this little bug juice looking stuff. And that's what you have. You don't want to run out of supplies. It's not a good place to be. You want to take your medical supplies, and you want to be prepared for extreme difficulty along the way. Now, this all has to do with parenting. Parenting as a skipper, if you will. So here's four questions for you I want you to think about. What is your destination that you have for your children? What is the destination that you have for your children? Because you need a specific spot where you're taking your child to. Now, I don't know what age they are. I don't know if they're here. It doesn't really matter. If they're already born, you can start today or whenever. But you need to know, where are we going with this child? What is the purpose of this child? Why? And we're all Christians, so we'll address it this way. Why did God give this child to me, to this family, to raise to do what with? Where is he going? Where is she going? What is the destination? This child is setting sail today. We are setting sail today. The parents are setting sail today to raise this child. What is the destination? We're leaving port. What is the destination for this child? We need to know that. That's not just some in the cloud question. We need to have some very specific answers for that in our families. And if you know that, then you can chart the course. Okay, now picture this. You have a map on the wall, and we're going to set sail. We don't know where we're going, but we start charting a course. Well, that's senseless. Where would you chart it to? We have to know where we're going with our kids. And then that tells us what to do with them along the way. We need to chart the course for the destination for our children. Second question. Am I willing to pay the cost to get them to their destination? That's that duration, if you will, of the trip. The cost of it. Counting the cost of the trip to get from Jacksonville to the Rock of Gibraltar. Are we willing to pay the cost, the full cost, of raising our children the way God wants us to, the way the Bible tells us to get our children from the crib to wherever God's taking them? Are we willing to pay that cost? Because here's what happens. Parents will bail out on their children too soon because they don't want to pay the full cost. They'll get to, and I've heard Christian parents say this. Okay, they're 14. I'm done. I've raised them. I've done all I can do. They're on their own. Well, they're still living with us, but, you know, they want to be their own person. So, all right, well, that's it. That's like getting 1,000 miles from the Rock of Gibraltar and say, well, I'm close enough, and you just jump over the boat. That's craziness. That's not willing to pay the full cost. Those years from 14 up, those are critical. That's when they need you the most. That's not when you start clamping down. That's when you take everything you've trained them to do and you put it into action. You train them to do things when they're young so you can use those tools, bring them back to their memory, like the Holy Spirit. And hey, remember what I taught you back here? Now you need to put this into action. You need to put it into action. Third question. Do you have the wisdom as a parent? Do I have the wisdom as a parent? Do I have the skill set to complete the voyage successfully? That's your skills. That's navigating, enduring, and knowing your equipment. Do you or I have the wisdom to navigate this course that we set for our children to guide them and direct them to get them to that destination? That is huge. Look, we wonder why our kids go bad. Maybe it was the parents. Maybe we didn't have the skill set. Maybe we didn't equip ourselves the way we should have in the Word to direct our kids where they need to go, to teach them how to teach others, to teach them how to navigate. It's up to us. Do we have the wisdom? That's your third question. Do we have the wisdom, the skills, the knowledge of God's Word, and able to apply it to the lives of our children to successfully complete that voyage of parenting? That's the third question. Number four. I couldn't remember the name for this. Completely slipped my mind. So I called my buddy. I stay in really good contact with my friend in Jacksonville, Florida. We were in the Navy together. I met him. They flew him in on a helicopter when we were in Haifa, Israel, landed him on our boat, our ship, and we became friends like that. And we've been friends ever since. We bought a house together. We got in all kinds of trouble together. This is where I was saved. And my wife Becky knows him, and he's a good guy. And so I called him up today, and I'm like, hey, what? Where? Well, I sent him a text. I'm like, where did we store the food on the ship? What was that thing called? And what it? I got to tell you the story about this. On our ship, it was an old destroyer. It was commissioned in 1965, and it was an old diesel, steam diesel thing. And down in the front, there was two of them. There was one in the front and one in the back where they kept the cold storage. Well, the one in the front, I couldn't remember what they called them. I was like, a storage something. And I'm like, but that's not right. I couldn't remember. So I asked him, and he's like, no, maybe it's the galley or something. He'd forgot as much as I had. Well, the funny thing about this, and what they call it is a reefer. That's what they call it, the reefer. I mean, because of refrigeration, I guess. I don't know, but that's what they call it. That's a cold storage locker, the reefer. And what they would do with this reefer is when we were getting ready to get underway, this has nothing to do with the lesson, but it's kind of a cool story. They would sometimes, because we'd have to pack on manually all the food for the trip. Well, sometimes we were tasked with burying people at sea. You get out 50 miles and, you know, you just have the casket with you and the body or whatever. And, you know, they take it to the back of the ship and off to the side. And of course, you know, it was ceremonial and all that. And I mean, the family wasn't there or anything. But so anyway, they had put the body down in the reefer with all of our food. It always kind of freaked me out, but nobody ever seemed to really care about it. But so there you go. That's what they called that storage. And so here's the thing. Here's the question. Question number four. Are your stores, your reefer, I guess, if you want to call it that, your stores, your storehouse, that's more biblical, right? The storehouse, is it full? Is it full? Is your storehouse, the skill set, the Word of God, have you stored up enough supplies for this journey? And I mean not just a little journey, or okay, it's a 14-day trip, I got 14 days worth of water. Because you need to be stored up and overflowing with the Word of God 30% so you can make it. Because you have to expect the worst. Your kids are not going to be perfect kids, I'm just telling you. None of them are. So you have to be ready for this. Okay, now, Genesis 17:1. Here's where we start. Genesis 17:1. And I'm gonna back up to 16, verse 16. I want to read that to set this up for us. And Abram was 86 years old, which is what is that? 86. And Hagar and bare Ishmael to Abram. So his name is still Abram in here. And so what you have between chapter 16, then to 16 and 17. Is 13 years of silence between God and Abram. And the reason I bring that up is because if you're here tonight and you feel like God has quit working in your life, or you feel like you've done something wrong and you've sinned against God, and maybe you have, and you feel like God is silent in your life and he has gone, he's not there. He is there. He is there. But he's waiting for something. And we'll see this in 17. In chapter 17. But 13 years of silence went by that Abram, in his mind, he knew God's promise. He knew what God had promised him. And his son that he had rebelled against God and had with Hagar was running around in front of him every day. Reminding him. So if you're here and you're like, man, God is not ever going to use me again. My life is hopeless. No, that's not true. God wants to use you. He wants your children to be fruitful. He wants to multiply your seed. He wants to impact the kingdom with you and your children. So let's go to 17:1. And Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So we need to put some things in perspective as parents. And here's what we need to put in perspective. That we need to meet, as a parent, the Almighty God. We need the Almighty God in our life because we have this task of raising up children in a very, very wicked world. This world that we live in is extremely, extremely wicked. And we need God to roll up into our life, even if it's been 13 years, and meet Him again. Not a salvationist or anything like that, but He needs to roll up in our life and meet us. We need Him to help us with our children. The next thing we see there is this. After He appears to him, and we realize this perspective that He is the Almighty God, God says this. He says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." He wants us to walk before Him in a right relationship. Now think about that as a parent. How are you going to train your children to have a right relationship with God if we don't have one? How do we expect for us to have a relationship with our children, the right one, if we don't have the right relationship with our Heavenly Father? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm assuming that we're saved at this point. As Christians, we need to have that right relationship with our Heavenly Father in order for us to have the right relationship with our kids, with our children. We need that relationship. Walk before Him. Think about this. This is His kingdom. This is God's kingdom we're talking about. We are His subjects. The children that God gives to us to raise, those are His subjects. He has a purpose for these children in His kingdom. The course that we're on is raising up Johnny or Sue to... Now think about this. Get your head wrapped around this. God gives us, as parents, these two children to raise. They're not our children. They're His children from day one. He gives us these children to raise to be subjects in His kingdom for a purpose. You're accountable for that. I'm accountable for that as a father. I'm accountable at the judgment seat to say, "Hey, Tom, did you raise these kids to be good subjects in my kingdom?" That's pretty heavy. No, I was too worried about getting them into college. I thought you wanted me to send them to college. No, it's good you sent them to college, but did you send them to the mission field? They can go to college and go to the mission field at the same time. But if I'm so focused about sending them to college and not to the mission field, oh, I might talk about missions or discipleship or something every once in a while, throw that word out there to make the pastor happy. But if I'm not really investing in their life, we missed it. We missed it. That's not good. We have to have the right reverence. See, it did say in 17:1. Now, if you're here and you do have children and they're young, so you're getting started, think about this. The right reverence, because it did say in 17:1, the Almighty. It did say that, didn't it? Or did I type that in wrong? No, it did. I am the Almighty God. That's what it said. When God rolls up into eight, because see, we're getting ready to spring out Isaac here. Isaac's not on the scene yet, but he's getting ready to be on the scene. And he just wanted him to remember, hey, I am the Almighty God. So parents, young parents with young children, your reverencing of the Lord, yes, He is your friend, He is your Father, He is your Savior, but don't forget that He is the Almighty God. And that's who these children belong to, not you and not me. We are the shepherds. He is the Almighty God. They're His. We're just taking care of Him. We're their stewards. Love Him with everything you've got. Call Him yours. Yep, this is my son. This is my daughter. But remember, they're really God's, and you have to answer for it. Okay, let's go on. Where was I? Oh, perfect. Oh, resolve. Oh, yeah, resolve. Before Him in His kingdom, right? The resolve. So you have the right relationship, you have the right reverence, and you have the right resolve. Because if you don't have the resolve to make the trip all the way to the Rock of Gibraltar and you just quit, that is not good. You get your kids 75% raised. And you just say, well, that's good enough. Look, if the daughter, I'll just be real proud. This is where my life is. Your daughters are 21, 22, 23, whatever they are, and they're not married. Fathers, you are not done. You are not, your race is not done with your daughters yet. You are still their covering. You are still their protector. You are still their provider. They may not really see it that way, but that doesn't matter. Isaac, when he was 40, Abraham sent out to get his wife. Think about that. And that was the man at 40. If my dad would have brought my wife to me at 40, I mean, what in the world are you doing? So, no offense, Beck. The resolve. You can never give up. You can never quit. There is a time to turn loose, but you have to have the resolve. One last thing on here. It says that we are to be complete, perfect, that thou be and be thou perfect. God told Abram to be perfect. That means complete. 2 Timothy 3:17. And we are complete by the word of God. We are completed by the word of God. That's what that means, being perfect, that we have the tools, the skill set, the knowledge, the wisdom, and we know how to apply God's word to their life. Now, so that's the perspective. Now here's the plan. In 17:2, it says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy seed," or "multiply thee exceedingly." This is God's plan. It's God is making the covenant with Abram. Abram is not making the covenant with God. God is making the covenant with Abram. It's always been God's plan. This is God's kingdom. It's His plan. We need to keep that in perspective. And we need to do it. We need to see it from God's perspective and God's plan. Now, see, because that's where we get in trouble with this college thing or whatever it is. My plan for my, and we do this. And if you say, well, this never happened to me, it's like, well, okay, whatever. But my kids are going to Harvard. That is my plan for my kids. Oh, they just want to be a fry cook or something. I don't know. But no. They're going to Harvard. They're going to Raleigh. They're going to be the best engineer they can be. They're going to be a doctor so they can take care of me when I get older. I want them to make money so they can have more money than I did. Is that God's plan? I don't know. Why don't you get with God and find out? It's God's plan. It's always been about God's plan. It's not our plan. Let's see what God wants to do with the children. One last thing. It says that God exceedingly multiplied thee exceedingly. God gives the increase. See, if we stick it with God's plan, there will be fruit. There will be fruit, and that's what we have to do. We just walk by faith and follow God. Now, the proper position. So you've got the perspective, the Almighty God. You've got the plan. We're going to do it God's way because He's got the plan. In verse 3, it comes down to this. Now, parents, get this. And Abram fell on his face. Abram fell on his face. That's where God needs to find us. That is our proper position before the Almighty God, on our face. We really don't have any other position. I know the Bible says, go stand and preach. There is a time for that. But when the Almighty God rolls up in our life, men, we better be on our face. See, it doesn't say Abram called to Sarah and said, Sarai, right? Fall on your face. I'm going to go feed the sheep. I'm going to go change the starter in the truck. Get on your face, woman. That's not the way that conversation went. It was Abram that fell on his face. He's the one that fell on his face before the Almighty God. Look, dads, men, husbands, we need to fall on our face before the Almighty God. And God talked. Now, I don't know. I'm assuming that everybody in here has the old King James. But if you don't, it may not say this. I don't know. But this is what it says here. God talked with him. It doesn't say to him. It says with him. I want to go over to Dan's house. And I want to sit down and I want to talk with Dan. I don't want to go to Dan's house and talk to him. That's kind of rude. Bust in his house and start talking to him. I want to sit down and talk with him. I want to know what he has to say. I want to hear his thoughts on this subject. God talked. He was on his face and he talked with Abram. That's what we need as parents. We need to be on our face talking with God. The only way that's going to happen is if we're humble. That's what this is driving at. He is broken after 13 years of silence. God shows up and think about it. Here he is, 13 years of silence. God shows up and just to remind Abram, after all the years, all the things that Abram had been through down in Egypt, calling him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and everything that went on, the separation of Lot and all that stuff, God shows up and he just has to remind him, and I'm sure it just drilled old Abram to the heart. He says, oh, by the way, Abram, I am the Almighty God. And Abram's, this is what I would do. I'm like, yeah, I know that. I remember you. What happened to you the last 13 years? I mean, but God, he just wants to set things straight in order. I am the Almighty God. And he told him that. And Abram falls on his face and he talks with him. Now, go down to verse 5. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram. So this is where he changes his name, right? It goes to Abraham. Now, there's something interesting about this, and you probably know this, but I'd like to just remind us of this as parents. He adds a letter to his name. God adds a single letter to Abram's name. It's the same thing with Sarah. It's the same letter. It's the same Hebrew letter. Turn over to Psalms 119. We won't be coming back here, so you don't have to keep your mark there if you don't want. Psalms 119. I find this interesting, so I want to take a little time and look at it. Psalms 119. This is the letter that God added to Abram's name. It's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is the letter He, H-E. You can see it there on the maybe on your Bible if you see it. It starts there in verse 33. And, you can go and you can study Psalms 119 and all that if you want or whatever. But if it was in the Hebrew, all these verses from 33 to 40 all start with this letter, okay? Now, it doesn't show up in the English, but that's just the way it is. So, this letter, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, he inserted into Abram's name and it becomes Abraham. Now, the number five in the Bible is usually associated with grace and associated with death. And if you're going to be a good parent, if you're going to have a vision for your children as a parent, if you're going to be able to chart the course as a parent for your children, you're going to have to be full of grace and you're going to have to be dead to yourself. You're going to have to be living this thing out for Jesus and for the mission that he has for you. So I'm going to go down through this stanza from 33 to 40 and just give us some things to think about as we are being dead to self, alive to Christ, and full of grace. And I'm not going to read them all. I'll just read parts of them, but I'll tell you what verse I'm in. Verse 33, it says, teach me. It starts off with that. If we are dead, if we're a new creature, it says, teach me. If we're going to be like Abraham on our face, and God is going to renew us, and he's going to use us to really set the course for our children, he says, teach me. You want God to change your name and put the letter he in your name, you got to be taught. Teach me. And then it ends up with that verse that says, I shall keep it unto the end. If you will allow God to teach you, do you have enough resolve to keep it to the end? Teach me, O Lord, the way, and I will keep it to the end. Promise God that. Get up tomorrow and say, God, teach me something about raising my children, and I will keep it all the way to the end. Give me understanding. Give me understanding, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In verse 34, he's saying, give me the understanding, Lord. Give me, you know, why would God give us something, some knowledge and wisdom out of the Bible, if we're just going to halfway observe it and then just do it for a couple days anyway? But not here. He says, look, give me understanding and I will observe it. I will view that. I will, with my whole heart, will I meditate on your word day and night. I will observe it. Are we doing that as parents? Give me something to raise my children, to set the course, to get them to where they need to go, where you want them to go, and I will observe it with my whole heart. You know, the Bible says, and we'll get there here in a week or so, but it says to train up your children. That's just that simple. Train up your children. But do we observe that with our whole heart? That's a verse that we put on camp logos, camp shirts. You know, that's what we'll put up and down the E-wing. Train up your children. Parents, train up your children. But do we observe that with our whole heart? I mean, everything, the whole means everything. Parents, we've got to wrap our hearts, our minds, everything we are around God's word to train up our children, to set the course for their life, to know what God wants them to do. Verse 35, make me to go in the path. Make me to go in the path, it says, and then it says this, for therein I delight. Wait a minute, I really wasn't delighting in that last path you took me down, God. No, that's because I got a bad attitude. That's because I got a... No, I want to do it my way. If I do it your way, God, I'm not going to be real happy. I'm not going to delight in that. That's because we have a bad attitude. That's because we've put ourselves on the throne instead of letting God be on the throne. I have a word for that. It's called self-enthroning. Because God didn't put us on the throne. Who put us on the throne? If I take control of my life, who put me there? I did. You didn't say, Tom, you need to get on the throne of your life, did you? No. I did. I said, hey, today's my day. It's Friday. I'm on the throne today. God, you can get back on Sunday. Because I got to look good when I get to church, but today I'm on the throne. That's not the way it works. We need to do it every day and delight in his ways. Verse 36, it says, incline my heart not to covet, not to be covetousness. Verse 37, turn my eyes from beholding vanity. Oh, turn my eyes from beholding. Look, he added this fifth letter. This is the letter of death. The number of death, right? Number five. We should pray that. God, turn my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy way. Make me alive in your way. See, all these things are things that we need to, and I won't go through the rest of this for sake of time, but these are things that we need to be doing as a new creature in Christ. These are things that we need to be doing when we're dead to self and alive to Christ. We need to be quickened. We need to be established. In verse 40, it says this, and we'll wrap this piece up with this. It says, behold, after all these things that he prayed about, he says this, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Quicken me in thy righteousness. It's God's plan. But if our names are going to be changed, and we're going to add the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the He letter, to our name, as Abraham and Sarah did, we need to start with grace, and we need to be dead with self, to self. That's what they did. Okay, let's go on. The heart. We're going to talk about the heart a little bit. We talked about something back here. Oh, meeting with God. The next one is the heart. The heart of the sailor. The heart is important. To a sailor, it's the heart of the matter. This is acquiring your skills. Now, you can have everything. You can have everything you need to go to sea. You can have the best ship. You can be fully crewed. You can have all your goods. You can have all your navigational tools, and you can even have a skill set that you can use everything. But if you do not have the proper heart, a heart of integrity, it's not going to work out for you out at sea. And so we're going to look at some things about the heart here. You need, first of all, as a parent, you need to purge your heart. We all need to do that. Not just parents, but we all need to do that. We need to purge our heart. We don't need distractions. Now think about it. As we go through life, we get distracted. We get taken off focus of raising our children. We get taken off focus of serving the Lord. We get taken off focus of reading God's word. When they leave port, there's one thing that they need to be thinking about, and that is surviving at sea. One mistake causes lots of problems, especially if you're in a sailboat. I was teaching the other night in D2, and we were talking about casting off, something completely different, a different application. But we were talking about casting off from the pier. The problem with a lot of parents and a lot of Christians is, of course, we get saved, we're in the boat, but we just cannot quite cut the rope. A lot of us just can't quite cast off from the pier. We can't quite turn loose of the rope around the rigging and say, let's set sail. We just want to stay attached to the world. We just want to stay attached to safety, what we think. We want to stay attached to the pier where we can get off and go back to the world. We can come out and sit on the ship for a while. And then when we want to go back to the world, we can just get on the plank and walk over and We're on the pier and we're in the world. But parents, if you're going to raise your kids according to the word, you've got to cut that rope. You've got to set sail. You've got to turn loose of the world and let God take your sails and go. You got to go. You cannot be distracted by remaining tied to the pier. You've got to set sail. And there's one other thing about purging your heart, and we're going to talk about actually purging your heart in a minute with a verse. But one of the things about this, and this is what sailors do, they will get on the ship to go to sea, and they're like, okay, cut the ropes, I'm ready. The problem is, they brought the world with them. They brought a lot of that junk from the world onto the ship with them. We would cut loose and go to sea. Some of the sailors would sneak on alcohol. This is back in the older days before you had internet or anything like that on the, you know, available on the ship. They would have all kinds of trash. It was the world. They would just bring it with them. We don't do that. We need to purge, completely purge ourselves from the world if we're going to be investing in our children. Psalms 51:10. Turn over there. Psalms 51:10. This is about the heart. 51:10 says this: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. A right spirit is a spirit that is fixed and that it is prepared. Our hearts need to be clean. Not half clean. Completely and thoroughly cleaned. In Psalms 139, it says, search me, O God. David is calling out to God and he's like, God, I want you to search my heart and see if there's any wicked thing in me. But we don't do that because we don't want God to. Oh, man. We don't want him to find the wicked things in us. We want to hold on to that little corner of the world in our heart, and we stuff it down under the carpet, in the closet, in the back, thinking that we can hide it from God. But not David. He's like, no, wait a minute. I will open up the whole closet. I will pull out all the carpet, and I invite you to come in and search my heart and try it and see if there's any wicked thing in me. Look, if we're going to raise our children, we're talking about preparing the parents tonight, not the kids. So don't go home and tell your kids to clean out their closet. Tonight is the night that you clean out your closet. Tonight's the night that parents, we have to clean out the closet. Lord, search my heart. Look, if you got a problem with your brother or sister in the Lord, you got a problem with the Lord, clean it out. This is serious business. We are investing the Word of God in the lives of the people of His kingdom. And, okay, think about it. Think about it. Just noodle this with me. We have a child right here. And it is God's child. And we are to do, according to God's word, we are to do everything we can to raise this child, to prepare him for the mission that God has for him down here. And there is a day when we turn this child loose and he is going. But until then, we have to walk with him, this or her, this whole way to the very end. That's resolve. But think about it. This is a crucial time in this child's life. This impacts his eternity or her eternity based on what we teach him. And so we're along here and we stick this trash, this sin, this garbage that we just want to hold on to in the closet, under the rug, in the back, so nobody knows it's there but God does, and we're risking, okay, think about it, we're risking the impact on this child's life, this child's eternity, based on our sin. Because we are to be a vessel of honor that God can use to train up the children, His children, so they can be the best warrior they can be when they get down here. And we get wrapped up in this junk and we won't get it out because it's all about us. Man, is it messed up. Create in me a clean heart and a fixed, right, prepared spirit. Daniel in 1:8 said, Daniel purposed. He purposed. It's not easy to keep the closet. Look, I'm telling you the truth. This is the way it works in my life. I can clean out the closet. And I get it clean. And I take the door. And I close it. I shut off the light. I closed it up. It's completely dust-free. Clean. Now, Beck, look. Don't be telling anybody about my closet, my actual physical, because it doesn't work this way in my closet, right? But just my spiritual. Seal this thing up, and I leave it. I'm like, yes, it's clean. I will go back in a couple days and open it up, and there's a spider, there's dust, and there's something growing in the corner. I don't know where it comes from. We got to stay after that. But Daniel, and the reason I say this is because Daniel says that he purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by the king's meat. Just because his heart was clean one day, you have to purpose that you will keep that closet clean. You will keep that closet clean daily. If you have to go in there, rip the carpet out, and pour bleach through it. God's word, the spiritual bleach through the closet every day. Do it. But you got to purpose. I purpose today, Lord. I'm getting up today and I'm going to disinfect my closet. Your child's spiritual growth hinges on that. It hinges on it. You got to have a prepared heart. So you have to purge your heart. And you have to prepare your heart. Turn over to Ezra 7:10. This verse is mine. God put this Bible in the Bible just for me, but I'll share it with you if you want. Ezra 7:10. But if I ever hear any of you claim it for yourself, I'm gonna say, look, that was mine. You can't have that one. I love this verse. Ezra 7:10. I used to hear this preacher say, Brian, you've probably heard this before. This preacher used to say, look, as he was like doing this, and he would say this. He would be like, this is my Bible. God gave this Bible to me, and I'll share it with you. That's what he used to say. I remember that. I always thought that was good. 7:10 says this, for Ezra, he was a ready scribe. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgment. Now, let's dissect this a little bit. Ezra had prepared his heart. Okay, he had prepared it. He didn't prepare it by seeking, but he prepared it to seek. See, he just didn't go out and start seeking. That's the key here. He prepared it to seek. Lord, I want to seek you. My heart is given to seeking you. I want to do everything in my power to find you. Everything about my life is going to be about seeking you. I can't do anything if I don't find you. It's not an accident. This is intentional. It is intentional that Ezra was seeking God. He made it a priority of his life to seek God. That's where his treasures were. That's what our life needs to be about. Our life needs to be intentional about seeking God. That's our heart. It's not just, look, we got the whole wheelhouse. We got work. We got raising kids. We've got running out of gas, we got, and then on top of that, we got this whole election cycle. We got everything to distract us, but at the bottom of it, somewhere in the midst of all of it, we've got to say, wait a minute. I have to intentionally say every day, after or before or during, that I'm cleaning out my closet, I'm going to seek the Lord because that's what my heart wants. I need Jesus. I need to seek the Lord. I'm going to see. I don't care who gets in my way. I don't care if Dan gets in my way. I'm going to seek the Lord today. And I love Dan to death, and he's bigger than me. That's why I used him for an example. I'll run him over. I'm going to seek the Lord. You can put Dan and Brian together. I'll run them both over. But I'm going to go looking for the Lord today. You can't stop me. That's what Ezra said. He prepared his heart. He ran out there and he's like, today, I'm going to seek the Lord. That's the way we need to be, parents. And then he was going to do it. Because once he found the Lord, once he got a hold of the Lord's word. See, Ezra wasn't a monk. He didn't live in some faraway castle with God's word and not doing anything with it. His life, whatever God told him, he was going to do it. You know, sin is a terrible thing. When you come face to face with sin and you're called out on it in our lives as Christians, I'm talking about non-believers, I'm talking about Christians, and you're called out on it. Hey, look, I love you. That's a sin. You need to do something about it. But they don't. But that's not Ezra. Ezra's like, hey, whatever you show me, God, I will do it. But sometimes people just don't do it. They talk a good game, but when push comes to shove, they don't really do what God tells them to do. You know why? Because whatever's in the back of that closet growing, they like that. There's something about that rotten, moldy smell that they like. There's something about that gooey, nasty, I don't, you know, that blue, green, black, moldy stuff that grows and the smell? We kind of like that. So we just let it grow as long as it doesn't get out and come with us to church. Can you imagine that? Rolling into church and some of that stuff had got stuck to your shoe. And the pastor sees it. It's like, hey, what is that stuff? I know what's in your closet. Man, that would be a bad deal. That would be horrible. But not Ezra. Ezra says, look, I'll do it. You just show me, God. You show me what your word says, I'll do it. But even worse than that, he went radical. And he wasn't just going to do it because, you know, we can tolerate. All right, so he's a freak. And he's gonna clean it out, and he's gonna do what God tells him to do. But then he starts preaching it to people. Dan rolls up on your doorstep preaching God's word. Look, Dan, I thought it's impacting your life. Yeah, but now you need to get fixed up. I want to show you what God's word says. And so he's starting to preach the word to everybody. Hallelujah. Something's gonna change. That's what happened with Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says he seeked the law of the Lord. He seeked God. He did it, and then he starts teaching it. I bet he drove people crazy. Drove them crazy. All right, one last thing. The protected heart, to protect the heart. Proverbs 4:23. Oh, man. Actually, it's not, but it will be for tonight. Proverbs 4:23. Mr. Hedges, did you uh, Did you want me to stop at 15 till? Were you going to, did you have something to say when we were done with this? Okay. Okay. Well, I will go to about 5 till 8 and then we'll quit. We'll wrap up with this for tonight. Proverbs 4:23 says this. Because you have the purged heart, you have the prepared heart that we just looked at in Ezra 7:10. And as a parent, as parents, you have to protect your heart. Now, all this is about you. Now, don't, and I know it's easy to project this onto your children, but this, none of this tonight has anything to do with your children. It's all about you, getting you ready for your children. So, because I know we want to project this on our children so we can kind of skirt around it. But no, this is directly for us. And this is in Proverbs 4:23, protecting your heart. It says this. Keep thy heart with all diligence. This diligent means to guard an office or a prison. An office or a prison. So it's a pretty important thing. And we are to guard our heart with all diligence. Keep your heart, it says. Keep your heart with all diligence. Do we do that? Do we do that? Or do we let the world infiltrate? Do we let our flesh infiltrate? Do we let the devil infiltrate our hearts? We need to keep it. We need to guard it. It says, it goes on to say this, because out of the heart are the issues of life. These issues are the goings. That's what that means. The going about, the going out. All of the issues of life that we have in our life, the going out of our life, the issues, everything that we do, it comes out of the heart. That's what it says. It says, out of it are the issues of life. If we don't keep our heart, if we don't purify our heart, if we don't prepare our heart, we can do that. But if we don't keep it, if we don't guard it, if we don't set up the walls, if we don't set up the gates like it did in Nehemiah, it will just get nasty again. We need to protect our heart. Then it goes on in 24. It says, put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. That's your hearing. When there's perverseness being spoke, and there is all kinds of perverseness. Now, look, as a parent, there is all kinds of perverse things that the world tells you about your children. There is disgusting lies that the world will tell you about raising your children that has nothing to do with the Word of God. It may sound decent, but if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's a lie. Let's just cut it to the way it is. And you just shut it off. You just shut it off. You protect your hearing. You don't need to hear all that junk. Just stick with God's word. Let your eye, 25, let your eyes look right on and your eyelids look straight before thee. I always thought about that. I spent years thinking about this. I think I came up with a thought on this, I don't know, probably 2 or 3 years ago. If you're walking along, and so God tells us twice. One, he talks about the eye. The other one's the eyelid. Now, you can move. You can move your whole head and look around. And God's like, well, don't be doing that. You need to be staying focused on me. All right, well, whatever. So here's the way guys do it. I don't know about girls, but this way the guys do it. They'll look straight ahead. Their eyelids won't move, but their eyes move around. Who are you sneaking with, right? That's pretty obvious. But God is like, wait a minute. Don't turn your head and keep your eyes fixed straight on me. You know, because, I mean, if you know, people just go bebopping their head around like the little baseball bobbleheads or whatever they call them. But he says, look, fix your head. Oh, by the way, stop beating your eyes around in your head. Just stay focused on me. So it's your eyes. So your hearing and your eyes are, need to stay focused on the way that God has you. This, the next thing is to ponder. Ponder the path of thy feet. Parents, you need to ponder. This is the track. The track. That's what that path means, is a track. It's not the well-beaten road that we're talking about in the way. This is a different word. This is the track. You need to ponder. Ponder where your feet are going. Ponder, think about the course, right? So we're talking about the course with the ship. We need to be thoughtful of the course that we have set. The course, the day-to-day course, where our feet are taking us today. Not just the overall course, but the day-to-day course, the turning, the track that we're on. We need to be mindful of where we're going. We need to be mindful where we're leading our children. We need to be mindful about where our husbands are going. We need to be mindful about where our wives are going. Look, if you are given to wandering around into different places, you need to, this is very practical, you need to be mindful of where you are going daily, physically. Be mindful about not just where your feet are going, like to the store. That's not what I'm talking about. Be mindful about what you're posting on Facebook. Be mindful about what you're texting. Be mindful about what comes out of your mouth. That is the track you're on. Measure everything that you do, because everything counts. Be mindful of the track. Ponder the track. Ponder the path that you go on. The next thing in protecting the heart, because look, if we go down the wrong road, the wrong track, we're taking someone with us probably. The next one, let's see. In all thy ways be established. All thy ways. Now this is the road we're talking about in the way. This is that well-beaten road, the way of life. This is more of the long-term journey. Let it be established. It won't be established if your track is not straightened out. Your track, your day-to-day role has to be good before the long road is established. Too many times Christian's life is not sober. It's just, you just kind of go wherever the wind blows. That's not the way it's supposed to be. One last thing, or two, in verse 27. Turn not to the right, nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. Turn over to 1 Kings 9, and we'll wrap up here. 1 Kings 9, verse 4. 1 Kings 9, verse 4. Okay. This is our last point. So you have preparing or purging the heart under it's the matter of the heart. You have purging the heart, which we need to do. You have preparing the heart, Ezra 7:10. Purging is clean, creating a clean heart in me. Then you had Ezra 7:10, prepare the heart. And then you have protecting the heart in Proverbs 4:30. And the product of these three, we find in 1 Kings 9:4, it says this, "And if thou wilt walk before me," God told Abram, that's what he told Abram, Abram, you need to walk before me. You need to walk before me. Well, when you get here, it says this, it says, "If you will walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart." Integrity of heart. Christians, parents, the integrity of our heart is what's in question. That's the problem. That's why things get so messed up, is because it's about integrity. The world doesn't even understand that anymore. We are the last great hope for the integrity of the heart. I was reading this Bible. It's called the Patriot Bible. It's you know, the normal Bible, the you know, the King James. But it has all these inserts of these great men of American history, these old-time Christians, just profound. What they say is so profound in their devotion to God. It is amazing. And these were men of integrity. I don't know anything about history. But just reading the little blurbs in there, I'm like, this guy, he was a man of integrity. This lady, nobody even talks like this anymore. It was basically scripture in their life. So the question that I want to leave tonight with is this. Do we have integrity as parents? This is for parents. Do we have the integrity it takes? Do we have the integrity it takes to raise our children the way God wants us to? That's the question. Or are we just going to do it the way we do? Are we going to do it the way the world wants us to? Or are we going to just do it the way they want us to? That's probably the way it usually works. The kids tell us how we should raise them. It sounds kind of funny, but it's not, because that's usually what you see. It's all about the integrity of the heart. Okay, let's stop there. We're just one page off being on schedule, so we're in pretty good shape. Let's pray, and then we'll. Brian, do I need to do something else, or do you want to say something? Or okay, hey, look, you guys paid for an hour and a half. You might as well get the whole hour and a half, right? So.
I hope everybody's encouraged, and I want to encourage folks. you know, Tom's title, among other things, is family pastor. And so, investment. You can tell he's thought deeply on these things for our benefit. And so, one thing I'd encourage you to do is go out, talk this up, because there's only 3 weeks left.